I had just one more song that I could sing you, one more story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cross, there's something beautiful about the cross. I could sing about the state of grace I live in, and the peace and joy I have when times are tough. And you'd see in all the blessings I've been given, in the end, my life is just about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cross, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost a lot, demanded to know why. But now I know the cross means everything, and it's the greatest honor to sing about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cross, there's something beautiful about the cross, about the cross.
Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1 tonight. Lamentations 1, and we stand for the reading of God's Word. I've really been praying about tonight and what God wanted me to address, and believe that, especially on this Easter weekend, God wanted me to take just a little bit of a diversion from John and focus what God's burdened my heart about tonight. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "How doth the city sit solitary, that was full of people? How is she become a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy." Thank you, and you may be seated. The book of Lamentations is a book of sorrow. It's a book of tears. You cannot read Lamentations without thinking about the sorrowful conditions of the nation. And tonight we are living in a nation that is full of sorrow. America is a hurting nation. We live among people right here in Solano County that are hurting, much like those in Japan, not maybe because they'd lost their homes or because they had perhaps lost family members in such devastation as that, though I'm certainly that is far beyond where we are, but we are living in a community that is destitute of God. They care nothing of the things of God. I was thinking, I've been here 20 years, and all during those 20 years, knocking doors, telling people about Christ, handing out literally thousands and thousands of tracts like many of you have helped me with, and we've got on buses and blitz communities and blitz neighborhoods, and we'll continue to do that. So that's not saying tonight we're not going to do that anymore, but we'll continue to do that. But even in all of that, I'm amazed of how little people care about spiritual things. And when you find a nation and a people who basically ignore God and care nothing about the things of God, you have what's pictured in Lamentations. My wife and I, we've said this, and we're a product of the 60s and 70s. Some of you are the products of the 30s and 40s. We know that. And no slam. But we've watched in our lifetime our nation that was what I believe was a great nation. And I do believe it's a great nation, but we watched our nation dramatically change. I've watched where children could sit in a classroom and hear the Bible read and have prayer. No longer is he permitted. You know, it's a funny thing, you know, that you know they can have, you can now preach in jails and you can hand out Bible in prisons, but you can't have a Bible in a classroom. Think about how that works. I guess that's kind of like saying you can now have something that would help you health-wise after you already have cancer. I always have thought that it's best to prevent someone getting to jail rather than wait till they get in jail and do something about it. And so what we're looking at is, we're looking at a nation and a people that are changing, and a society that's catering to the gay community and going along with the morals of Hollywood rather than the Bible. And we're looking and we're watching buildings become empty, literally. Big companies are going under. And you know, we can sit around and we can blame the economy. We can blame all of those things. We can say, well, you know, we put Obama in the White House. He's been in there 5 years now. Well, he's in his fifth year. And we can blame it on Obama, and it's not Obama's fault. We can blame it on sinners, not sinners' fault. I'm going to tell you whose fault. It's all of our faults. Because the bottom line is, tonight, America needs God. That's really the bottom line. I mean, we could talk about justice and gun laws and gun control and putting God in prayer back in public schools, and we could talk about all that and about how economics have changed, and we looked at, you know, our society, who at one time that they did care about God, to where no one cares about God anymore. Now I know that we're the exception in the sense that you know, in fact, we're probably one of the few churches in the whole area that even have a Sunday night service. But you know, to be honest with you, when I think about it, and I'm proud you're here tonight. This is a good crowd for an Easter night. You know, I know a lot of people have family things. Some people told me this morning they have a thing with their family this afternoon, so on and so forth. I understand that. But I want to preach tonight just for a little time to those of you who care like I do for our community, our city. We are very privileged in our city. We are very privileged. And God reminded me of that this week. This week I was working, and we had our spring break. And by the way, school starts back again tomorrow at 8 o'clock. Amen. Staff 7:30. Everybody's back to work, back to the grind again. All the good things, all the fun things. Amen and amen. Aren't you excited, Edgar? Boy, that was weak. But I was reminded this week as I was home, I was doing some things at the house. I was taking care of some cleaning things and other things that's been put off for a long time. I was taking care of things. And I got a phone call from the police department. Here's what they said. This is so funny. I got a call. It's about 10 o'clock that morning, and they called me out, and I've been called out several times. This is Fairfield PD. They called me and they said, we're doing a badge pinning ceremony this afternoon. We'd like for you to come in and pray. Would you come in and pray? You know, for years, I used to watch, and whenever they would have something like that, and they would do like maybe they might do an excerpt on TV, you know, here's such and such, and when he would they would say, and now we're at the chapel and come and pray it. I always watch it. I always have some guy with a backward collar on, or you know, somebody else. Where are the guys that really will stand up and preach the Bible? Where are those guys that will go and pray? Little did I realize that one day that was going to be me. God put me there. I mean, God literally just pushed me right into that position. And so I was privileged to go and pray, and you know, and just, I want you to know this, that I went there, and I don't worry about political correctness. I just pray. Amen. You know, and I pray, dear Heavenly Father, and I pray in Jesus' name, and you know, and all of those kind of things. And so I don't want you to think that somehow or another your pastor gets up and compromises and says amen and not in Jesus' name or anything like that. I pray in Jesus' name. And we're privileged, you know. America comes up and says, man, thank you for that prayer. I mean, it was right on. Boy, we need that. And, you know, thank you for praying in Jesus' name. That's our mayor. You know, and then this week we go, and Brother Shamsie and I, we have to go. We went to a meeting. I didn't know it was going to be the kind of meeting we went to, but we went to a meeting where we have chaplains, and our fire chief, who's a Christian, he's getting ready to retire. He's retiring next week, and he asked us to come to this meeting, and we're shaping policy. And one of the things they're doing is writing some policies for the department. And one of their concerns is this, that we make sure that the right people who come into the department and work as chaplains are believers. That's the concern. That was the concern. And that, you know, that they weren't, you know, that they weren't like way out of the way, and then they're asking us about that and how we do that, and I'm trying to be quiet because I'm a loud mouth, and Brother Shamsie already told me don't talk, okay, and so Brother Shamsie is giving really good answers, and basically what we're doing is we're trying to shape a community to protect us from the political correctness of the liberal crowd. And that's where God put us. And so we're privileged to do that. It is our honor. I mean, you know, we have events, you know, we our chiefs call us. Can you come pray over this? Can you pray over that? And we're thankful for that. But I'm going to tell you something. That's the exception and not the rule. We are honored. And I want you to know this, that while we have a great community and the leaders in the community know what we're doing, they understand that. They even told me, you've been out door knocking over there? Yeah. They understand that. I mean, in fact, we were out door knocking one time, and it was so funny. We went to a door, and then this lady got mad, and she called there, and she said, I'm going to call the DA's office. Well, it happens to find out the DA's guy, the lead investigator of the DA's office, is a very close friend of mine. I said, go ahead and call him. We're going to call and tell them, we're going to sue the church. Go right ahead. I told our chief, and you know what he said? He goes, those are the kind of people you need to knock on the door. Where she live? Let's go knock on her door right now. She needs to hear what you have to say. But you know, the truth of the matter is, our community's hurting. They're hurting. Now tonight, if I can challenge you with anything, I don't want our community to get like this community here. The reason why that I think we have a great community here, right in this area here, one of the reasons why is because we have leaders that care about God. We have people that care about God. We have churches like you who care, people, believers who care about the Lord. But how many of you agree with me? We need to reach more people. How many of you agree with that? Amen. Now look, it's not all about reaching to build a magnificent empire for ourselves. This is to win people to Christ. This is to make disciples. God told us that we're to go and we're to go out into this world. We're to reach the world. We're to make disciples. And what I'm trying to do now is begin to impress on you and on myself and remind us that this is what we're here for. We're not here to occupy this building, this land, and get a tax-exempt status. We're here to be a light for Jesus Christ and to reach this community for Jesus Christ. And community outreach, we have organized this community outreach on Monday nights, and by the way, we'll be back to sowing tomorrow night. But as we are organizing this and putting this together, we are just trying to impact this community in a large way and touch that. And now, by God's grace, He's allowing us to have a little bit of input into the base. And I'm thankful for that. But if we're going to reach this city, there are three basic ingredients we need. And I think all of us will know these, and I don't have to really, these are just good reminders. Number one, we need people. We need people. Who is it that God has chosen to share the message? It's people, right? And by the way, what kind of people does God use? It's normally the uneducated ones, right? You know, people get the idea that, you know, for me to be a soul winner, for me to hand a tract out or to talk to somebody, man, I got to have a Bible degree. I know a lot of guys have Bible degrees that can't talk to anybody. It's not that. I tell you what it really is people have great compassion. Is people understand. And that starts with people who are saved. We need saved people. You know, one of the distinctives of being a Baptist is saved church membership. That's what we are. If you're a member of our church, you have to have made a profession of faith that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I've had people come and say, we want to join the church, and you ask them about their salvation, and they said, well, you know, one night I woke up at midnight, and I couldn't sleep. I looked out, and I watched the moon turn from red to blue, and I knew then that something happened. Well, it's not salvation. Salvation is when we realize we're sinners, can't go to heaven on our own. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe on Him, right? Those are the people that God uses. And what God is saying to us is that, man, if we're gonna impact this community, if we're gonna reach in and touch Solano County for Jesus Christ, we need to see where we are and what God did for us, and that should move us to want to do something to reach somebody else for Christ. Honestly, I cannot for the life of me figure out how a person who is saved cares not about someone who's not saved. I can't figure that out. I can't figure out how that a person can sit in a church service and do nothing to try to keep people out of hell. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. And if that offends you, be offended. But I'm not trying to offend you. I just don't understand it. How can we not hand out a tract or tell somebody about Christ or give them the gospel or give them a testimony about what happened to our life? How can we not do that? We can talk about everything else. But how is it that we can't talk about the most important thing in our life, which should be the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Look, when I'm saved, man, when I got saved, I got to tell everybody. It just worked that way for me. I just got really excited about being a Christian. I wanted everybody to know. I went to high school, I carried my Bible. I had a big Bible. I carried it in high school. I carried it, walked right down the center of the hallway. Here I was, man, 14 years old, got saved. I want everybody to know I'm a Christian. And you can be one too. And I'm handing out tracts all over public school. And I got all these liberal, political correct guys. They're about to absolutely pop a cork. And they're holding hands in the walking down the hallway, these men. And they just could not hardly stand it. But I'm telling everybody about Christ. And I'm going to tell you, there's some people that didn't want to hear, and there's some people that did. And boy, it's a blessing to just be able to do that for Jesus' sake. But we need some people who are saved and serious about being a Christian. I mean, I honestly. And second of all, we need people, and this is what God's looking for, people are surrendered. Our lives need to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I love what it says about Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 29, and we're going to get there. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father that hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus said, everything I do is to please the Father. Now here's what I want to do tonight. I just want you who are God's people. All I want to do tonight is I'm not trying to guilt you into something, okay? Because, you know, while I'm preaching directly to you, and it sounds like I'm being mean to you, and I'm not trying to be. I'm preaching and telling you just like it is. I don't want to sugarcoat it, because you do realize we need to hear the truth, amen? You with me? But let me impress in your heart to get soul conscious. To get soul conscious. I mean, everywhere you go. You know, why don't we empty the track rack? And everywhere we go, just do this. Look for somebody to give a track to. If you could look for one a day, you're going to do a lot better than some Christians who never do anything. One a day. Look for somebody. It could be somebody at work. It could be someone, and maybe that's not a good idea. I don't want you to lose your job over it. But it could be somebody, your neighbor, could be someone maybe you meet at the gas station, a grocery store, maybe when you go through McDonald's or whatever it is, just hand him a gospel tract and say, here's some good news I want you to read. Everybody can do that. Everybody could. Tomorrow night, you can come out and maybe go out just to hand out, put some tracts on doors or knock on a few doors or and talk to people. Just let them know. I mean, get out the word, get out the word, get out the word. Those who are sold out who live by conviction rather than by convenience. Because it's not always convenient to serve the Lord. You know, I found that I have to set and decide that these are my convictions and live by them. Whatever God says, we should simply do what God asks us to do. So God's looking for people. The first ingredient we know is people. Now, he could have used trees. He could have used animals, and he did on a few occasions. He could have used, you know, nature, and he does use nature, but all of that points to mankind getting out the Word of God to people. Second of all, there's a program. That's the second ingredient. A program. All right, the program. Letter A, churches that live godly. How many of you agree with me there are some churches that they don't live godly? Do you agree with me on that? We're not going to sit here to point out those in our community, anything like that. But Israel didn't live godly, and because they didn't live godly, they were not a witness for the Lord. And because of that, the Bible said that God brought judgment to them. Now it's a solitary place. The picture is that of a city that's empty. A city that was at one time a thriving, a city that was full of life and vitality and energy and excitement, and there was, it's all gone. And what I've noticed is in my short lifespan, I've watched churches that used to be like that now have kind of gone away from that. I'm burdened about churches. I'm burdened about where churches are. There are some churches that decide that no longer are they going to preach the gospel. They just want to please the people. And Paul says it like this in Galatians. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We need to have some people and churches where they say, you know what? We just want to live godly. And if people don't understand in our community, then we're still going to live godly because we want to point people to the Lord Himself, not to us. But second of all, we need churches that will proclaim the Word of God. I've noticed in recent years how much people have gone away from preaching God's Word. You know, we have more political correctness, and we have a lot more politics in the pulpit, and a lot more psychology in the pulpit, and a lot more feel-good messages. I know I could fill this building up if we brought in a rock band, and I stopped preaching, and I made you feel good. I know we could. You know, someone might sit here and say, well, why is our building not full? Well, we preach the Bible, and I want you to know when you preach the Bible, it kind of restricts the crowd down. But if you run in a band and I preach for 10 minutes and just a little sermonette that made Christianettes who smoke cigarettes, then that probably would do. But keep this in mind, we're all going to stand before the Lord one day. And I'm going to give an answer to God. God did not call me to build churches. Jesus is going to build His church. My job is to preach the Word of God. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not to back away from that. I'm not to somehow give in to that. I mean, our church, there better be a place where they proclaim the Word of God. It's so funny. Last 2 weeks ago, I had a call to do a funeral. I did two funerals a week ago, Monday and a Friday. Michelle's mother, I did hers, and then that Friday I did one. I was scheduled to do one. And funeral home called me and they said, well, now they want you to do a non-denominational service. That's not a problem for me because all mine are non-denominational. I don't get up and try to make them Baptist. I tell them about Jesus, amen. And he says, well, you don't really. I said, no, not a problem. And I said, because I already told him, I said, don't even call me if they don't want me to preach the gospel. He said, well, you know, you may go a little light on the religion part. That's what he tells me. And he's a friend of mine. And I said, okay, I'll go light on the religion part, but I'm going to tell him about Jesus. So I called him up. I said, well, whatever, you just do whatever you do. And I called him up. And I talked to this family a little bit. And this is so funny. So while I'm talking to the family and I'm talking with them, we're discussing this, you know, about what they want to do in the service. And I said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I'm gonna in the service, I'm gonna preach on Jesus and I'm gonna talk about heaven." They said, "That's wonderful." And then they were saying, as we're discussing this, one of the family members said, "Well, I just want to let you know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have religion, and that just to let you know." That this gentleman who died, that I talked to him before he died. He told me how he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, and he went to heaven. I know he's in heaven with the Lord because he told me. He gave a testimony. I'm like, am I talking to the same family that this guy told me to go light on religion? In fact, they told me, I'm glad you're preaching. And then they called me back to tell me this. In his early years, he studied for the ministry. Amazing, isn't it? But you know what I found is this be the case, whether you're in a church service, whether you're in a funeral, whether you're at a retirement dinner, or whether you're wherever you are, if you're speaking, if you give out the gospel, there's always one believer somewhere in that midst. And they'll know if you compromise or not. They'll know it. And know that, but God knows it. And I remember that you know, as I stood and preached, I had people come to me and say, man, thank you for that, you know, and all that. But the point of the matter is, look, we need people in churches to preach. We need men and women to preach the gospel. I'm talking about we need men to preach it in their classrooms and the ladies to preach it in their Sunday school classes and ladies' meetings. And we need to get the gospel. I mean, don't back away. Let's get the word out. You know what we have to offer the world? The only hope is Jesus. Amen. There should be a conviction about preaching and getting out the word of God. It's been said we should comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And if we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, we will be doing our job. One man said it this way, we need to put Mr. Amen and Sister Wet Eye back in the pews of our churches. And I believe that tonight. But one more thing we need is we need a program where churches that go after souls. We must seek them in our community at every opportunity. Everywhere we go, there are people everywhere. And we do that through our connection classes and connection groups and through our bus ministry outreach and door knocking community outreach, all the different things. I mean, everywhere we go, it's all about getting the gospel, getting the gospel, getting the gospel, being a witness, getting the gospel out to people, telling them about Christ. Oh, we need to do that. And churches that go after souls, that's what God uses. God blesses. So the first ingredient is people. That's you and me, right? Hello? We need to put Mr. Amen back in the pews. Sister Wet Eye back in the pews. But we need people. Second of all, we need a program. And then thirdly, we need power. And that power doesn't come from Hollywood or the White House or the governor's mansion or the mayor's office. This comes from God himself. Amen. You know, I found out there's nothing I can do in this ministry without God's power. Now, I'll be honest with you, I could try to do without God's power and I'd fail miserably. But I must have it. So letter A, there has to be faith in God. Let me ask you this tonight. Do we believe that God can build that parking lot out there? Absolutely. I can't. I can't say I have faith in Brother Kephart because I know he can. And faith in Brother Shepherd because I know he can't. Because if he could or they could, they would have already done it. Because their timetable's probably like mine. We'd like to get it done before we die. Amen. But God says, you know what, I got it covered. I'll take care of it when I'm ready for it to be done. We have to have faith in God. Tonight, I have to have faith in God in everything that I do. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God because he knew God. He had faith in God. All throughout Hebrews 11, we read about men who had great faith. Joseph, who suffered for God. Daniel, who talked with God. In other words, men who had faith in God had God's power. The thing is going to change here in Lamentations as the whole city is falling apart and Judah has just gone into captivity and the entire nation is full of tears and bitterness and heartache and disappointment. The only thing that's going to change is God sending a national revival. I really believe we need a revival. So there must be power, and that power comes having faith in God. Second of all, power comes by holy living. Living for God every day. I want to live for God every day. Daniel lived for God when he faced the lion's den, and we need some people who are willing to, when the lions come, that will stand for him. And I would rather die living for God than live compromising without God. We need God's power. Churches like ours need to just preach the Bible. Amen. You know, we talk about holy living a lot of times. You stand up and you preach on holy living, people say, well, you're a legalist. No, we're just trying to be biblical and you ought to live holy lives. But then, letter C, there should be a concern for others. Look, tonight, I want to tell you this, and I've said this before, and I'm not trying to beat this drum. I'm just wanting you to understand. Our city is relying on our prayers. Your neighbors are relying on our prayers. There are people that we get, I mean, we get people sometimes to leave messages on our website and ask us to pray for them, and they're asking for prayer because they know that we're a praying church. We believe in prayer. I really like how we're doing connection groups on Wednesday night where we can kind of break up and then we can share prayer requests there. And if any of you have, by the way, general prayer requests that you want to go into your group or whatever, make sure that we get that when you come in. We'll get it to that group. And that way we can see as God answers that. You know, I think it's good that you pray, but I like to know what God's doing. Amen? Because it's important. Concern for others. Pray. Paul says it like this. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. There are so many lonely, confused, hurt, dissatisfied people who are out there in need of Christ. So tonight, God says, what I need is I need people if we're going to reach a community. People like you. He said, number two, we need a program. We got to have a program. Number three, we got to have power. See, there's no program that's going to do any good without God's power. Amen? None. I mean, you can have Dave Wood, you can have anything you want to have, you can put them all together, you can bring them in, whatever it is, you can do that, but without God's power, it's worthless. I'm convinced that we put more emphasis on the program than the God who backs the program. You know, we're like, well, if we do this, it's going to make it work. No. Nothing works without Him. We've got to have Him. Tonight, we need Him so desperately. And God says that's how it works. This past Friday, I was on the base, taken to the base, and I was given this tour of the base, and it was pretty incredible tour. I had no idea it was going to be anything like it was. We met at this one building, and went in this room, and I did not realize when I went in there that as we met in that room, how it was. They said, we're going to go to Building 31, the maintenance place, and I'm thinking, oh boy. We're going to get to go to a garage, a big airplane garage. That sounds like a lot of fun. So we go to this Building 31. We get on this maintenance. I'm not sure what they do. And we go in this room, and I was amazed. This big, really beautiful room. We walk inside. A big board table in the middle. Chairs around. With those of us who were guests that came in, had a big flat screen TV on the wall and had all these flights and what's happening with those flights and everything. And they had the colonel come in. The colonel's briefing us. He's telling us how we had General Bergen come in, who is the general of the 349th, the AMW, which is basically the reserve unit there. He comes in. Everyone stands attention, all those kind of things. We walk in. And they're briefing us on how this works. And they're telling us that in this part, that this part of the Air Force, I think, I can't remember how many people, I could be wrong, I think 500 maybe, does that sound right, perhaps, in the maintenance department? It's a 24/7 operation. They work rain, shine, no matter what. They're always working because airplanes are always breaking down and so on and so forth. And so they're talking about this, and then they begin to take us to all the different parts where someone is working. So you have a guy that what he does is all he does is just monitor. His job is just to monitor all the planes, what happens, when things go down, what needs to be done, what's the estimated time of them getting back in the air, all that kind of, that's what they did. And then you have another guy, and he's a guy that when they pull the parts off, they take it in. He takes it in a little X-ray room, and kind of like the medical X-ray, they X-ray the stress on the materials and the parts to make sure there's not holes. If there are holes in it, through the X-ray, they can see it, and they'll repair that hole. You have a guy that does the painting. You have another guy that does, you know, and they have different crews that do different parts. And then the sheet metal guys, and if they fold the sheet metal. They even have a place where if the parts they can't get, they make the parts for the plane. And so they put us on this little truck that had benches in it. We rode out and rode around in it, and then they took us out on the platform where they ship in stuff and how they ship stuff in and ship stuff out, and they show us how that works. And it's not, they said, don't call it a warehouse, it's a transfer station, and all of these kind of things. And they're telling us about all this, and then while we're sitting there, the guy tells us that only 2% of the guys really fly the airplanes. 98% of the people in the Air Force are backing the 2% to fly the plane. You know, and if you didn't know, you'd probably be like me. I thought, man, if you're Navy, you get in a big boat. If you're Marine, you're shooting on the ground, or Army, you're shooting on the ground. If you're Air Force, all of you are flying. And it's not that way. But I'm going to tell you this. If maintenance is not doing their job, it won't get done. In other words, you might say it this way. What they gave us was just a small picture of a much bigger thing. A much larger vision. And they kept talking about one thing. This is the thing that got me. Mission. It's our mission. Everything is our mission. Our mission is to take care of this, and because the Air Force's mission, and for Travis, is global outreach. Because they can set up in a desert in 24 hours, they can set up a complete city in 24 hours. And we have to be ready to help them. It's the mission that's implanted in those men. I want to implant something in you tonight. You are a part of God's mission. It's bigger than you. You have a part. Your part is to get the gospel to the lost world. That's God's mission. And we have a part in it. I can't go to Japan, but the Cantors can go to Japan. And others like that. I can't go to Hungary, but Kinesis can go to Hungary. I have a part in God's mission, and so do you. Your Jerusalem is this area here, Solano County. What part are you doing in the mission? Because the Bible said the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. If every person that came here tonight comes tomorrow night, man, we could impact this community. It'd be unbelievable. But I know that that's not possible. Some of you work, have responsibility. I understand that. I realize, because that's important. But keep this in mind. Something else is important too, is the mission of Christ. Take that mission with you this week. When you go in this community, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to your places of appointment, your responsibilities this week, take some tracts, hand them out. Let people know that Jesus does matter. He is your Savior. Because that's what it's about. That's how we reach our city. We're going to reach our city because we think somehow or another we could just buy maybe a big ad in the newspaper and put it in, and that's going to cause everybody to get saved. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I've written 3 articles in the newspaper this year. I've got one coming up in April. Amy, who is a friend of mine, her name is Amy McGinnis, and some of you, when I see her name in the paper, she said, well, I can't get anybody. You want to write? And I said, yeah, you getting tired of me? She said, no, I just don't want to overdo it. I said, overdo it. I'll do it every week if you want me to. But I've been writing in the newspaper for years. Just write a little article, just a little short, you know, couple, 3 double space page article. That's all I write. And I don't, to this day, know if anyone ever got saved because I wrote the articles, and I give the gospel every time. But I tell you what, I've seen many times when we just go out and we tell people, and I've seen people trust Christ as Savior. And I've seen some of you go out and come back and say, man, these people got saved. What an exciting thing. That's what makes the difference. Reaching the community. That's how God says. If not, I feel one day, and I fear one day, I want to say it this way, that what Lamentation speaks of is how our nation is going to be. Empty church buildings. People's lives are destroyed. No witness, and God's going to bring judgment because we have not done what we're supposed to do. Heavenly Father,